Again, I invite you to turn to the book of Lamentations, chapter 1. Lamentations, chapter 1. And while you're turning, let me say that I'm looking forward to next Lord's Day with our brother Tom Taylor. I remember the second time he ever came to Burlington. I remember the first time well, and I still remember what he preached on. It was on Isaiah chapter 10, Our God is King. That was the first year that I was in Burlington, that he came, as he was visiting schools in the South for a faith theological seminary. The second time he came, and whenever I see A.G. Sutton Jr. and we talk about it, we laugh about it, because he spoke to the young people that night down in the basement at Arden Street Chapel, and he was describing his ice skating. He said, they call me Creeping Tom, and and anyone who knows Tom Taylor, and I tell you, A.G., he started to laugh, and we often talk about Creeping Tom when we talk about Tom Taylor. But that man knows the word. And he's one of the, he's my favorite theologian. And I say that, and I'll say that here. I wouldn't say it next Sunday, but his wife says he never forgets anything. And he has the fastest mind of any man I've ever been around. And it's good to see that man and to listen to that man expound the Word of God. And his wife, by the way, when the sisters got together a few years ago when Tom was here and had a noon meeting, the men were down. Tom wasn't here. Tom was in Durham. But Dr. Dunbar was here, his boss. He was his boss then. And we had a meeting at Quincy's, the men, and his wife addressed the women up at the... It had been poor folks since, and it's something else now. But anyway, that was a restaurant they used, and I just remember putting a banner up there for that, because it was Mrs. Taylor's birthday and someone else's birthday who's here this morning. I won't say who, but she's married to Jack Peterson. I won't say her name. But her birthday and Ruth Taylor's birthday is at the same time, and I had a banner up there for them. Anyway, when we come to the Book of Lamentations, the Book of Lamentations is a call to repentance. This is the third message on this book. I have called these messages a call to repentance, for that is what God is doing through the prophet. We began in chapter 3, you'll remember, and in verse 40 of chapter 3, the verses that are known best from chapter 3 is verses 22 and 23, because of that great hymn by T.O. Chisholm. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is his faithfulness. But when you look down at verse 40, you read, let us search and try our ways, that we may turn again to the Lord. That's repentance. That's repentance. Verse 41, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. So the whole of the book is a call to repentance. So let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for those you have called into the fellowship of thy dear Son. And we thank you for men whom you have gifted to teach. And we're looking forward to thy servant, Brother Tom. Bless him abundantly. Bring him in our midst in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And cause thy name to be glorified through him. And we pray, O God, that you will revive us and bring us to a place of genuine repentance before thee, that we try our hearts and our ways and we're not ashamed to do it. We do it with a desire to please thee. Oh, that we might honor thee and walk worthily of thee. And we pray, our Father, that as thy word goes forth this morning, it will go forth in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance for Jesus' sake. Amen. The importance of the doctrine of repentance and the importance of repentance in itself can be seen when you examine the ministry of our Lord. Our Lord in his public ministry, like the ministry of John the Baptist before him, gave that urgent imperative for repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Furthermore, when our Lord spoke in Luke chapter 13, he said to the people, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And before ascending to the Father, his closing word to his disciples was, in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In other words, part of that message of the gospel is a call to repentance. Someone has said, and I fully agree with them, repentance is as old as sin. And it is as imperative as sin is damning. It is the only alternative to perishing. There is no middle ground. And the message of the Book of Lamentations, from beginning to end, is a call to repentance. The methods that God used with Israel of old, in the past, is the method that he's using today among the nations. It's the same method. And it's a method that he will use again when he restores Israel as a nation among the nations. Until Israel acknowledges their sin, they will not turn to the Lord. And I want to give you two Old Testament passages that are not in the Book of Lamentations in just a moment. But what's on my mind is this. At the close of Matthew chapter 23, our Lord said to the nation of Israel who had rejected him, he said, you will not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In other words, they will not see the Lord until they repent of their sin. Turn back in your Bibles to the prophecy of Hosea. Hosea chapter 5. I want you to notice the repentance that Israel is going to manifest in that day. Did I say go backward? I meant go forward. Hosea is forward from Lamentations. You turn right, and I had you turning left. In the fifth chapter of Hosea, in verse 14, we read, for I will be unto Ephraim. Ephraim is another term for the 10 tribe nation of Israel to the north, to whom Hosea ministered. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. That's repentance. And seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on, to know the Lord. So the coming of the Lord and the repentance of Israel go hand in hand. His coming in power and great glory. Turn over to the second last book of the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. And verse 8, we want to read through verse 10. Zechariah 10, verse 8. In that day the Lord shall defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. That is repentance. Remember when the gospel first went out, that they said in the gospel, in the book of Acts, that God hath granted to the Gentiles repentance. God grants repentance. And repentance is that sorrow for sin. Not sorrow that we got caught, but sorrow for sin that leads to a godly acknowledging of God and a genuine turning to God. Many times it takes a definite dealing with God. God has to deal with it. Like the farmer who had to hit his mule over the head with a 2x4 to get his attention. God often has to hit us over the head with a 2x4 to get our attention, and that's what he's doing that we read about in the book of Lamentations. But in that day when our Lord returns, as we read in Hosea chapter 5 and chapter 6, and here in Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10, and notice the end of the verse that we haven't finished. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Here we see genuine repentance on the part of Israel. Now there are two things that are linked together in the Word of God in prophecy. Those two things are, number one, return from captivity is always linked with a future return of Israel. They return from captivity in Babylon to the northeast. They return from captivity in Babylon. But linked with their return from captivity in Babylon, we have that's the near view. But there's always that far view. When they return from their captivity among the nations of the world at the return of the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah. Now that's right before Lamentations. To Jeremiah chapter 32. And I just want to show this truth to you in order that you can rejoice that there is indeed a future for Israel determined by the Lord. Jeremiah 32, verse 36, where we read, And now therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say, It shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries. Here we are looking beyond the return from captivity to all the countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. So we see that the coming of the Lord, which is still future for Israel, when he will gather them from all the nations, it calls for something. It calls for repentance. And just as he deals with us, he calls men to repentance. Repentance is to be preached among all nations for his name's sake. And we learn something of what it means to preach repentance when we see the awful condition of the judgment of God that is laid before us in the book of Lamentations. And we're going to turn to Lamentations 1 in a moment. I've said it, and I've heard other people say it. The reason that God has not judged America for her sin is there's still a good number of God's people in America. And it's out of America where the money comes that supports the missionary enterprise around the world. And it's because of this that God has had mercy, or has mercy on America still. But we need to keep in mind that when you read the book of Lamentations, especially the verses that we read for two Sundays, the first three verses of chapter 1, these people of whom, over whom Jeremiah is weeping and over whom he is writing five funeral dirges, they were the people of God. They had the temple in their midst. God dwelt among them, and yet he judged them severely. Let us note chapter 1 of Jeremiah, or Lamentations, excuse me. Therefore, there are two themes that we find in chapter 1 of Lamentations. In verses 1 to 11, we have his lament over Jerusalem and her desolation. Jeremiah, in the first 11 verses, is lamenting over Jerusalem's desolation. And then in verses 12 to 22, we have Jerusalem's plea for mercy. God is calling them to repentance. And when you look at the first three verses, you find that the population of Jerusalem has been decimated. You find that her economic position has changed. The city was now deserted. Once great among the nations, is now reduced to the status of a widow. The queen, Israel, has become a slave. She needed the comfort of her lovers and her friends, but they deserted her. Beloved, what a picture of the judgment of God we have in Lamentations chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Judgment. Now, the enemies of God are the enemies of Jerusalem and the enemies of Judah. Are the very ones that they loved and were her friends. Then when you get to verse 6, you learn that Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem are hunted like a deer. We read in verse 6, and from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts or deer that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. In verse 6, her leaders are hunted like a hunter hunts a deer. When you come to verse 7, Jerusalem remembered all her treasures that were hers in days of old. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction, of her miseries, all her pleasant things. There are three things that every person possesses, that these three things could cause that person to experience a hell without ever being there. And I want to prove that statement to you. I want you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 42 and verse 21. In Genesis 42, Joseph is now the prime minister of the land of Egypt. And Joseph's brothers, who wanted to kill him but didn't, they sold him as a slave to the Ishmaelites, who in turn sold him as a slave in Egypt. And through his righteous life in the house of Potiphar, he ended in prison. He was placed in prison on what we would call prejudicial evidence. That's what he was in prison. But while there, God raised him up. God brought him forth out of prison. And in due time, Joseph's brothers had to come to Egypt. They didn't recognize Joseph, but he recognized them. And Joseph is going to bring those brothers of his, who sold him into captivity, he's going to bring them to repentance. And beloved, there are three things that every one of us possesses, that if God activates them, it can produce a hell for anybody without ever being in the lake of fire. God is the inescapable God. And we find Israel in this position. Israel remembers. And that's one of them. In Genesis chapter 42, verse 21, God excites the memory of the brothers. Now remember, Joseph had not pointed his finger at any of them. They don't know Joseph. They don't know who Joseph is. As far as they're concerned, he's the ruler of Egypt. But as far as Joseph is concerned, he's their brother, and he wants their welfare, but they have to come to repentance. And there are multitudes who know not the Savior. And he isn't pointing his finger at them, as it were. But he's calling them to repentance. And that's what's happening to these brothers. In verse 21 we read, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. They're talking about Joseph. He's listening in to what they say. And what are they doing? What genuine repentance does, it pronounces sentence upon yourself. That's repentance. They said, we are verily guilty. And every one of us has that mechanism within us we call conscience. And when God excites the conscience, that accusing conscience, remember Herod, that our Lord said, Herod the fox. Herod had John the Baptist beheaded because he loved to watch some woman dance. Oh, he loved what that reminded him of. But the time came when he heard about the fame of the Lord Jesus. And the first thing that happened, he said, ooh, John the Baptist is risen from the dead. He gave him grief. John the Baptist is risen from the dead. Huh, it wasn't John the Baptist. But you see, conscience was awakened. And the brothers of Joseph, their conscience is awakened. And now they say, we are verily guilty. And they add, look, we concerning our brother or not, we saw the anguish of his soul. That's the second thing. That's memory. They remember what it was like when they sold him. He begged his brothers not to. But they wouldn't listen. It's just like many people today. They won't listen. They're going to have their own way regardless. They saw the anguish of his soul. And then they added their third thing. They added the third thing, reason. When God created man, he created man with reason. Man is able to reason things out. And you see, and they say, and we would not hear, therefore, here's reason, therefore, this distress is upon us. When a person is lost in a lake of fire, can you imagine a man throughout eternity with his conscience awakened and quickened, with his reason operating? I had the opportunities to be saved, but I wouldn't listen. And he remembers the past. This is the position of Israel in Lamentations chapter 1. In other words, they remember their treasures that they had in days of old. Oh, how they were blessed God in the land, and they thought the temple is here and God will never, never destroy the temple, and we can never go into captivity. Because God, as we noted last week from Deuteronomy 28, there are 15 things, there are many more, but we looked at 15 things that were predicted by Moses in Deuteronomy 28, that is spoken of by Jeremiah the prophet, that came to pass because of Israel's sin, a call to repentance. You see, Judah had sinned greatly. Verses 8 and 9, they had sinned grievously. But the problem was, Judah did not consider her future. Notice verse 9. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Oh, how foolish it is to live for the here and now and not consider eternity. Israel considered not her last end. She didn't consider her future. The word of God declares so vividly in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, the soul that sinneth shall die. And Romans 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Not to consider the future. Sin can only lead one way. To death. You see, pagan nations enter her sanctuary in verses 10 and 11. And then, because of sin, there is famine. And Jerusalem now has to barter the very treasures that they remembered in order to get food to keep their soul alive. Can you imagine having to sell the boat or the car or something else that you really treasure in order to keep your soul alive, in order to have something to eat? And that's the picture you have in verses 1 through 11 of Lamentations 1. But now let's look at Jerusalem's plea for mercy in verses 12 through 22. The big change in this chapter is in verses 1 through 11. Jeremiah is standing on the outside and he's looking in. But now, beginning in verse 12 to the end of the chapter, Jeremiah is standing on the inside and he's looking out. And Jerusalem is here calling to those who are passing by, just take a look at me. Look at my condition. In verses 12 through 17, she's focusing on God's judgment. And then she explained that the judgment of God is a judgment that is deserved. He describes the attack of God upon the people, the judgment of God that was falling. He describes it as being like fire in verse 13. In verse 13, he describes it also as a net that is spread for the feet of an animal. And then he describes it as a yoke that is put upon the neck. In other words, their sins produced a yoke of judgment. And she is now bound to serve Babylon. And you have that in verse 14. Oh, what a picture we have here of the judgment of God. It reminds me of a sermon I preached years ago, long before I ever heard of Burlington, North Carolina. I preached a sermon called Grinding Cornmeal for the Devil. Samson had his eyes put out, and the scripture says he was grinding in the prison house. They had him tied like an animal, and he had to push the heavy stone over the mill, over the corn, and he was grinding cornmeal, boom, for the enemies of God. And that's a picture of the yoke here. They're going to serve the king of Babylon. You see, their sins produced the yoke of judgment, and she was now bound to serve. And then, in verse 15, God's attack, his judgment, is pictured. You have the metaphor of a man who has to tread grapes. The grapes were put in a big vat, and to get the juice out of the grape, they got in the vat, and they tread the grapes with their feet. And this is an expression of judgment that is found in the Old Testament, and it's also found in the New Testament. Isaiah 61, he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And in the book of the Revelation, we read the same thing. But Jerusalem has an explanation. In verses 16 and 17, there were no hands to comfort. They were all unclean. In verses 18 and 19, in Judah's confession of guilt, she acknowledged that the judgment that was upon her was righteous, and it was God's discipline upon an unrighteous people. Notice verses 18 and 19. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and mine elders gave up the ghost in the city, while they sought their meat to revive their souls. Oh, how true that is. What a picture of the man in sin. The man who God is calling to repentance. Those who he thought were his friends have deserted him. And now that Jerusalem is down under the judgment of God, they don't even turn the head as they call. And God now, or Jerusalem now, calls on God to extend his judgment upon those who have afflicted them. And they call for the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a time when God is going to judge the nations. And he's going to bring our Lord Jesus back to the nation of Israel. And he's going to bring Israel out of all the countries whither he's driven them. This first chapter of Jeremiah is a vivid call to repentance. And when we see what God's judgment did to these people, for God brought them back from captivity in due time. They were in Babylon for only 70 years, but a person who refuses to repent is going to be lost forever. And God's call is always to repentance, for man has to bow the knee to the rule of God, to the kingship of Jesus Christ. And that's the message of the gospel. And that brings us to application number one this morning. God's dealings are to bring people to repentance. I've said that time and again. The ways of Israel as a nation can be seen in the way in which God dealt with Jacob. God had dealt with Jacob at a place called Peniel. Genesis chapter 32. Jacob was a heel catcher. When he was born, he took hold of his brother's heel. Then he bargained for his brother's birthright, and he got it. Then he stole his brother's blessing, and then he had to run from home. And God promised he's going to make of Jacob a great nation. But in bringing Jacob to the place of blessing, he first of all has to bring him to repentance. And in Genesis 32, at Peniel, he brings Jacob to a place where Jacob will submit to him. And there's an Old Testament commentary on it. And I want you to turn to that. I want you to turn to Hosea. Turn right in your Bible to the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 12. And here's the commentary on what took place there. Hosea 12 and verse 24. No, excuse me. Hosea 12, verse 3 to verse 5, where we read, He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Here's the Old Testament commentary. It speaks of what Jacob did when he was born, but it speaks of what he did when he met God face to face at Peniel. And God met Jacob there in order that he might call him to repentance, and that Jacob would claim reliance upon him. And that's what Jacob did. And therefore he was able to teach the children of Israel at Bethel. And when you read the book of Judges, it was so there. Israel would drift into sin, and God would raise up a judge, and he would deliver the people of Israel out of affliction. And so it will be when our Lord returns in power and great glory, as we read this morning. They shall look unto him. They're not going to look to their armaments. They're not going to look to their lovers in the nations round about. God's going to make it that they have none. They're going to look unto him whom they have pierced. And we invite you to look to him today. The one who was pierced on Calvary's cross is the answer for the nations of the world. It is the answer for the nation of Israel. It's the only answer for the individual who needs to be saved. Application number two. Something we must ever keep before us. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God calls the wicked to repentance. I want you to turn ahead to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33 and verse 11. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Where we read, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know that some people may think that God does. But he doesn't. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And then God calls, here's a call of repentance. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? To the prophet Isaiah says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I tell you, the person who turns to the Lord in repentance can say with David in the 30th Psalm, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. There's a morning of joy for everyone who turns. There's a morning of joy for Israel. There will yet be a morning of joy when he gathers them from the nations. And there's a morning of joy for everyone who trusts Christ to save. Let's pray together. Our Father, we commend to thee thy word. We thank you for the scope of divine prophecy. We thank you for the knowledge that you've given us of your desire. You want to forgive men. You long to see men repent. You have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And O God, our Father, I just praise you this morning that you had mercy on my soul. We pray, O God, that there are those who are here today who also will cry for mercy and know the mercy of the Lord, which is new every morning because of thy faithfulness. May there be a turning to thee from sin to salvation, from misery to the joy of the Lord. Now we commend ourselves to you, and we thank you that we can commend this company to you and to your grace, the word of your grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.